We are very excited about Easter this year because we're going to, I think, make a real connection with how Jesus overcame this world and then what that means in your life. And I know so many people from disease, divorce, so many different things. People are just feeling like this world is taking them down. And Jesus said, I have overcome the world and you can too. And that's what we're going to begin talking about tonight. Make sure you pull out your program because I'm going to do a treatment of a verse that's in there. That's the basis for our series. This world can get kind of shaky sometimes. And a few weeks ago, I don't know if you noticed, they had an earthquake out in California. Did you see that? Well, there was a priceless video that came out of the moment that earthquake happened. I don't know if you saw it, but KTLA in Los Angeles happened to be on the air doing the news at the time of the earthquake. And, I just want you to see this. Watch the anchor on the right. And to call him an anchor is really not accurate. He's a pretty shaky anchor. Just watch his face on the right and what happens when the earthquake hit.
Earthquake.
So let's see that again. I want you to look again. Look at his face. Watch his face.
Thank you. Coming up, more
And I'm not helping you, lady. I'm getting under the desk right now. Chivalry is dead, okay? Jimmy Fallon said he shared that one night on his show, and he said, this just in, I want my mommy. Yes, I don't know why I showed that other than this. What we're going to talk about tonight is when the world is shaking under your feet, what do you do? What do you do? Do you panic, or is there another way to live? And that other way to live is the way Jesus lived when the foundations of this world were falling from underneath him. And if you're not in the middle of an earth-shaking event in your life, you will be. Usually life is three stages. You're either in one, you're coming out of one, or you're about to go in one. That's not pessimism. That's just realism. You live long enough, there's going to be something. And what this series is about is really my favorite word. Now, I have to tell you this. This is just my favorite subject to talk about. And so much so that I found out this week that our student pastors have a drinking game they do every time I say this word. Now, it's non-alcoholic drinking games like coffee and Diet Coke or whatever. But every time I say the word that I'm going to share with you tonight, they have a drink. And I found that out this week. Little mockers mocking me. Mocking a word of God. I hope God does something to them. Anyhow, but Andrew Beal told me this week that Shane Hively and Jared Chrisman came up with that game. So if you see them, if you have, you know, kids in student ministry, just give them grief for me, will you? If you love me at all, give them grief for being a mocker, little mockers. That's what they are, little mockers. And so I'm going to share this word. It's really hard for me to stay within my time limits on this one because this is just a huge word. But look at the word. It's embedded actually in this text in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. He doesn't say yeah, you will, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, there's this very, very special word that's embedded in there that I want to talk about. But before I go there, I got asked this question during the sex series. I got asked this question a little bit during the last series we just finished on healthcare, health prayer type stuff. And so I get asked this question as a spiritual church leader. I get asked the question, what's the worst sin? You ever wonder that? What's the worst sin that someone can commit? And I know what the unforgivable sin is and all that, but in terms of just day to day, what's the worst sin someone can commit? And my opinion on that is selfishness. I think that's the worst sin. The worst sin is my propensity to put me at the center of everything in my life. Does anybody else here have that propensity? Do you have that gravitational pull to make you the star of your story, which is not really the right thing. Well, I have that gravitational pull. I want my agenda, and when I do that, life becomes the pursuit of my dreams. We even use that phrase a lot. Living my dream. I want to live my dream. Live your dreams. So this whole idea of the American dream is really about me getting my dreams fulfilled. So I want to get into my dream school so that one day I can have my dream job, and then I can buy my dream car and have my dream house and hopefully marry my dream spouse, and then we have dream kids. And then we go on vacation to get away from our dream kids. And then I have my 401k so that one day I can live in our dream 401k retirement. And then I'll die and have a dream funeral. And I'll get laid on my dream casket and I'll be buried in my dream plot of dirt. And that's how it goes. That's how it goes. I mean, that's the American dream, isn't it? Isn't that the American dream? It is. But that's also how it ends. It ends in a plot of dirt. Hopefully it's your dream plot of dirt, but it ends in a plot of dirt. From dust you came, into dust shall you shall return. So, you're in church. So what happens when the American dream meets church? What happens when I'm doing this dreaming and scheming and God is actually a part of my life? Well, you know what happens in my experience, what tends to happen? It then becomes God's job to make my dreams happen. That's what happens. God becomes the great dream weaver. And so if it is not happening, if I don't get into my dream school, get my dream job or my dream house or my dream spouse or my dream car, then it's God's fault. God is shorting me. I'm not so sure this following God stuff is all that good. And I start getting mad at God because he hasn't fulfilled my dreams and I have no peace. I have no peace. It gets really, really messed up. Now, the invitation of the Bible is not, you ought to quit dreaming. Bad, bad dreams. You ought to not have dreams. That's not the invitation of the Bible. Do you know what the invitation of the Bible is? Weave your dreams into God's dreams. You surrender. The Bible's invitation is quit making God the genie that is supposed to fulfill all of your dreams. Resign from that, surrender the center of your life to him, let go of your little dreams, and he'll give you a big dream that is his dream. That's basically the invitation of the Bible. From Abraham on, there's this invitation. Would you like to participate with me in making up there come down here? That's exactly what the invitation of the Bible is. So, I'm going to take you through where it starts and how you overcome this world. And where it starts with the decision you and I make to let go of our little dreams and surrender to that big dream. But before we do that, we have to know, what is the dream of God? What's the big dream that God has for this world? Well, I'm glad you asked, because thousands of years ago, some powerless, impoverished men that you wouldn't think of being very, it's my dream to follow these guys. They were called prophets. Prophets of God. Usually you recognize them because they had scars and wounds from saying things people didn't like to hear. They changed the world forever with their words, because their words were a description of God's dream. That's what their words were. There's a particular word used many, many times by the prophets that student pastors at Southbrook now mock. I want to give them a prophetic calling here soon. But this word has mostly lost its bite. It's lost its audacity, really. When you see this word translated into English, it is what is translated in John 16:33, what we just read. It is usually translated peace, and that's true, but that's not a big enough word really for what this great old Hebrew word means. You've probably heard this word. If you've talked to me for 5 minutes, you've heard this word. The word is shalom. Say it with me. Shalom. It's the same, it has a root connection to salvation. Now, we've turned it into a greeting card word that is translated peace, but here's the definition of shalom. It's a great old Hebrew word. When you hear the doxology of number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, turn His face towards you, and give you shalom. That's what you're reading. God's goal is that you would experience shalom. Shalom is when things are just the way God wants them to be. That's shalom. Physically, spiritually, relationally, economically. When things are the way they're supposed to be, you are experiencing, outwardly, you're experiencing shalom. Now, there are people in our day who say that reality is nothing more than a random accident, some cosmic mistake. There's no design to anything. Everything that happens, there's no particular way things are supposed to be. But the prophet said, there is a way things are supposed to be. You know, that's what the prophet said. Sometimes these things that they said weren't very popular. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said what he thought the way things were supposed to be, which was a fulfillment of the law and the prophets, it got him killed too. And the prophet said, there is a way things were designed to be because there is an ultimate designer behind all things. Only they didn't use engineering terminology like design. They used picturesque language, metaphors, images, pictures, symbols, stories to describe the way things ought to be. Like the prophet said, they will beat their swords into plowshares. You ever heard that? Technology won't be used for violence. Technology will be used for economic production. You know, food, making food. That's shalom. That's the way things ought to be. Technology is not used to abuse people and to annihilate people, but used to build up people and to feed people. Or Malachi said this, the hearts of the fathers will be turned toward their children and the hearts of the children will be turned toward their fathers. Fathers. Anybody here dream of that happening in your home? If you have a teenager, you do. That's shalom. That's the way things ought to be. That's the way things ought to be. Or one of the prophets said, in shalom, my people will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by God. That's shalom. The way things ought to be economically, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And the reason the books of the prophets are hard books to read is the prophets lived between the gap of the way things ought to be. They had these visions of this is the way, this is what God dreams of, and the way things are. Do you live in that gap? You do. If you have read any of God's dreams in the scriptures, you've had this glimpse of the way things ought to be. Or maybe you've experienced it in your life at times. This is the way things ought to be. But you live every day in that gap. Now, the person who has lived on this planet that lived with the greatest awareness that things are not the way they ought to be is Jesus of Nazareth. He said, from heaven I came. The way up there, things are the way they ought to be. As a matter of fact, heaven on earth is whenever things are shalom. Things are the way they ought to be. And Jesus lived, you could make an argument that Jesus had the most dissatisfied life in the history of this planet. Not dissatisfied by his life in God. Not that he didn't have joy, because he had great joy. But he had an understanding of the gap like no one. Things are not the way they should be. He was dissatisfied with this sin-wrecked world, wrecked by greed and hypocrisy and misused sexuality and exploitation and abuse and pride and deceit. And Jesus could see it for what it wasn't. This is not the way. Someday he would say, things are going to be restored. And he confronted this so uncompromisingly that the people who wanted things to be dysfunctional because it kept them in power had him crucified. And that's what this month is about. Now, we live in the beauty of shalom and the pain of how things are. Let me give you some numbers on this. Listen to this. And this is something I can get really amped about. And so I'm hoping I can light someone else's fuse here tonight with this. some of our folks are already involved in this. Sex trafficking is so bad. UNICEF says every 2 minutes, a child is being prepared for sexual exploitation. You know, so if there's something in your heart that, well, as soon as I say that, you go, that's depressing. That's bothersome. That's the gap, isn't it? That's the gap. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And again, I'll tell you, Dayton, Ohio is right in the center of this because of the 70-75 interchange. It is next door. And I will say this. There's bad shame and there's good shame. Sometimes we need some good shame. Every time you use porn, you're creating a market demand for sexual exploitation of children. Every time you use porn, you're creating that market, that there has to be product produced. I mean, it's terrible, but that's the reality. That's not the way things are supposed to be. 1 billion people in our world are desperately hungry. 1 billion. It's not that there's not enough food to go around, but things are not the way they're supposed to be. A child dies of malnutrition every 6 seconds in our world. Starves to death. That's not the way things are supposed to be, is it? There will be over 1 million abortions in the United States in 2014. 1 million abortions. I mean, friends, that's just not the way things are supposed to be, right? Now, when you hear this, let me say, if you get this is really key to overcoming the world. If you hear that, and you're more upset by those statistics I just shared than by what's wrong in your heart, you're not on the right path. You're not. If there is stuff going on in your heart and you get real loud and angry maybe about the things that are going on out there, which you should, but you don't get real upset about what's going on inside of you that's not as the way it should be, you're not on the path to shalom. You're not. The ultimate expression of this is people who use violence and bomb things in the name of God so that things will be set right according to their agenda. That's the ultimate expression of this. Is, well, I think we would look at that and say that person's not on the right path. And here's what's important about this, Southbrook. Our world, I think, is pretty tired of people who take the label Christians and don't have any sense of God's shalom inside them. But they're trying to make everybody else have things right. Do you think the world's tired of Christians like? Yeah, I think so. I told this last year, but this is so perfect right here. A lady was just tailgating a guy, and for the last time, he went so slow through an intersection that she had to stop at the intersection. She stopped there and behind him, and she was honking her horn, flipping the bird, cussing him. And as she's sitting there at the light behind this guy, a police officer comes up next to her. She pulls down her window, and he says, "Ma'am, can you pull your car off to the side of the road?" And he goes back to, she does, and goes back to his cruiser, and he's back there for quite a while. And you know how long that always takes. Well, he took probably extra long because she was doing all this. He comes back up to the car, and he says, I'm sorry for pulling you over, but my mistake. When I saw the Choose Life bumper sticker, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the metal fish on the tail of your car and the cross dangling from the rearview mirror, I assumed you were a Christian, and yet I saw this happening, then I assumed you had stolen the car, he said. And you know, our world, there's a great little parable for how our world is tired of people that there's this, I'm going to make the world right, but there is still so much inside me that's not in shalom. Not in shalom. And the place of overcoming the world, do you know where it starts? Do you know where the journey of overcoming this world with the shalom of God starts? Right here. That's where it starts. One time there was a poll in the London Times, "What is wrong with the world?" And G.K. Chesterton wrote back, "I am." But I can try to fix everything that's out there. And as a follower of Jesus, I should. That's not where the path to shalom starts. It starts in your heart. It starts inside of you, making sure things are set up right. And our world is getting a little tired of us not being there. But tonight I have great hope for you, is that you can have shalom with God starting today. Now I say that starting today. Shalom almost always comes as a result of pain. It comes as a result of saying, I am incapable of handling what this world throws at me. Shalom usually comes after you get to a place where you can't handle what the world's throwing your way. And you can dive under news tables all you want, and the world's still going to fall on top of you, and you're not going to make it out. I mean, usually that's when a person says, I have no other option. But choosing an internal reality so great that no matter what this world throws at me, I have your peace. I have your peace. And I can tell you firsthand, for me, it took me 50 years almost to get to the point where God burst this sense of shalom in me that is in its infancy stages. But I will tell you this, it's worth anything you'll go through in life to experience the shalom of God. That things are the way they ought to be between God and me because He has made it so. Not because I did anything different, but because I'm aware of what He has done that trumps everything else that happens in my life. It begins when you truly accept that there's nothing you can do to make you and God right with each other that He hasn't already done in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the place shalom starts. We've said this before. Religion is spelled D-O. It's what you do. And I hope I do enough. I hope I do enough to be at peace with God. And Christ is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what He has done to set everything right. And it begins to set a peace in you that grows in you and begins to flesh itself out outside of you. And this is where it starts. Now here's what's interesting about this. This whole thing. The prophets, what they said about shalom. There's so many passages on this in the Old Testament in particular. And they all share one feature. Every single one of the instances where the prophets are talking about the shalom of God, every single one says, it is coming. It is coming. Not a single one says, wouldn't it be wonderful if, or someday maybe, or might if this happens. Every single one says, someday God's shalom is going to come to this planet. Everything's going to be set right down here. The prophet's way of saying that was, in that day, and it will come to pass. And shalom outwardly, physically, spiritually, economically will happen. And up there will come down here fully. It is coming. Now, why I say that is this. The experience of shalom, please get this, is the daily understanding God is in charge. All will be well. What's happening in your life right now? Where you think we're having an earthquake. And you're jumping under the news desk. Well, the news desk, if an earthquake hits, isn't going to help you too much. What's happening in your life right now? And can you rest in God is in charge? All will be well. Wait on the Lord. Because that's shalom. Shalom is not a human project. It is God's project. Shalom won't happen just because we make it so. Shalom happens because we say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's shalom. We get to be co-players with God in making up there come down here. And it starts when we went up there so bad, we will pray it down, we will play it down, we will do anything we can to make God's project happen through us. But it starts right here. It starts right here. So, this whole thing of shalom. How are you in God? Because we could talk about all the things that ail this world, and there are so many. We could talk about all the things that ail your family and your life, and I'm sure there are so many. But the very entity that makes life really, really worth living, shalom, it won't start until in your heart you're ready to get right with God and let Him be the dominant reality in your soul. Jesus said these words, John 14:27, "My peace, my shalom, I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." He says, I'm not giving the kind of peace that says, oh, earthquakes will never happen. No, I guarantee nothing bad. He says, it's going to happen. You're going to have trouble in this world. But I'm going to give you a shalom. I'm going to give you a peace that will overcome this world. I told you this before, but a few years ago, when it hit me that peace doesn't come from love, but the other way around, that actually until you experience shalom, you're not free to love, because you're always trying to prove things and control things. And when you come to the place where you realize God's in charge and all will be well, then you're free to love. Because your agenda gets lost in God's dream. And so this spiritual enlightenment hit me. I mean, it just blitzkrieged me. And I sat down with my kids, who by that time were in their 20s. And I said, I need to talk to you. Because your mom and I gave you a lot of things you needed to grow up. Hopefully to love God. We give you a lot of things. But there's some things, because we're imperfect parents like every parent, we didn't give you that you needed. There's one thing in particular that we didn't give you. And you needed it. And they both asked the same question. Well, what is it? And I said, I'm not going to tell you what it is. You need to figure it out. You need to figure it out. And both of them, in a matter of time, unfortunately figured it out. I was hoping they wouldn't guess what it was and they wouldn't know. But they knew in their own lives what it was that they had been lacking. It was peace. It was peace. The sense that God is in charge and all will be well. It affects every single part of your life. It affects how you drive. It affects how you talk. It affects how you deal with people. It affects everything. And both of them, within months, had come back to me and said, Dad, I know what it was. Jesus looks at you tonight, and I'll tell you, I know this to be true. The one thing He wants to give you is His shalom above all else. This sense that dominates your life, that God is in charge, all will be well, and everything is the way it should be between you and He. And for those of you who are new to this, let me give you these words. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, justified is a legal term that means declared innocent. By accepting Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross for me, I've been justified. I'm at peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace we now stand. Do you have that tonight? Are you still living in religion that says, yeah, I believe Jesus died for me, but I need to... No, no, no. It's by faith. It's an acceptance that there's nothing I can do, but it is what He has done, and it starts there. Everything's right. God knew about your abortion and his son paid for it. God knows about your verbal and physical abuse and he's paid for it. God knows about your addictions. He knows your addiction to porn. He knows your adultery. He knows your lying and your deceit and your greed. He knows your junk, and his son died a shameful but atoning death so that you would be justified. Isn't that amazing? And when you trust that that overrides everything you have ever done, you begin to have shalom. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. But look at this one. Ephesians 2. For he himself is our shalom, our peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. Any of you ever been far away from God? Maybe you are tonight. But he wants to give you this more than anything. And he came and preached peace to those who were near. For through him, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. So something will happen next week, and I'll get upset, and I'll start getting anxious. Do you know what I do? Used to, I'd try to wrestle my way out of that. Now what I do is I just rest in the reality of God's love for me, and that he is in charge, and all will be well. And if an earthquake hits me, I still need to duck under the table. Because that's just a smart thing to do. Shalom isn't let all the equipment fall out of the ceiling because God's in charge and everything's going to be okay. That's not shalom. But shalom is, you know what? Maybe I can help her a little bit here. Maybe I can do some other things, because it's not just all about me, 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 me. It's not me at the center of my dream anymore. It's me being a part of shalom, God's dream, happening in this world. That is how you overcome this world. That's how. Let's pray. Father, I so want us to be a people who drive differently, who talk differently, who hash out conflict differently. Why? Because we just don't have the bumper stickers on our cars. We have shalom in our hearts. Yeah. That we are a people whose pain has brought us to the place of draining our hearts of all of our agendas. Agendas that create conflicts within and conflicts without. Agendas that create a microscopic focus on our little dreams. But our pain has brought us to the place where all we want is the shalom of God. So Father, tonight upon Southbrook and upon the UD Flyers, we pray your shalom, that you would turn your face toward us and give us shalom. In the one who died for us, so that shalom might live in and out of us, we pray. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. Amen. Have a great night, everyone.